One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good morning and welcome everybody to this edition of the NTEB House Church Sunday Morning Service. The apostles began in house churches during a time of tremendous persecution. And after 2,000 years of the gospel going out all around the world, things are wrapping up exactly as they started. In house churches during a time of persecution. When we rightly divide the scriptures as we're commanded to in 2 Timothy 2:15, we understand that while the born-again, blood-washed, New Testament, church-age believer is not bound by the law of Moses, we are in fact under several commandments uniquely given to us. One of those commandments is to get our eyes off of this sin-cursed world with its affections and lusts, and to get our eyes on our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the things of heaven and eternity. This morning, I want to preach to you a clear, simple, easy to understand, but surprisingly hard to implement message about the things that we have seen, the things we now see, and the things that shall be. We stand on the edge of eternity. Are you ready for what comes next? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, my text for this morning. If ye be then risen with Christ, seek those things which be above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for these that you're gathering in the chat room and listening live, and all those people who will listen to this in the archives around the world. Lord, we want you to be lifted up. Your word says that if you be lifted up, you'll draw all men unto yourself. And this morning, Lord, we pray that there, if there's one listening who is lost and doesn't know you as Savior, that something would be said and done here this morning, either through the spoken word, Lord, the preached word, your preserved word, the music that we play, testimonies that may be given that would lead a lost person to you, God, in these, not just the closing hours, but the closing minutes, maybe even the closing seconds of the church age. And, Lord, we thank you for this platform. We thank you, Lord, that you are creating a space and time for believers who have no church to go to, we can assemble, we can worship together. And, because the Bible says that neglect not the assembling together of yourselves and so much more as you see the day approaching. And, we are fulfilling that command as we assemble by way of internet. These are the times that we live in. like it or not, this is where we are. And, Lord, we just ask you to meet with us today. We ask you to set a hedge about us that your word may go forward in spirit and in truth, Lord, and give me the words to say. And, Lord, we just give you all the honor and the glory and the thanks and praise In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome everybody, and very glad to see you here on this beautiful Sunday morning. I don't know what it's like where you live, but here in northeastern Florida, it's a little bit of a rainy day. But we need the rain, and the rain's a very, very good thing to have, and I don't know about you, but I like it this time of year when the temperature dips down into the 60s, and we got to put on sweatshirts and bundle up and put on the thick socks. Where you live, it may be in the 20s. I used to live in that part of the world. But the Lord has us down here in Florida, and I couldn't be happier. And I hope you're having a good weekend. I hope you're having a great weekend. Today, we're going to be talking about Colossians. Tremendous book by the Apostle Paul. Just, it's very similar to 1 Thessalonians, and it gives us instructions that a lot of the times we overlook these things. I was talking with my buddy Andy the other day, and he just gave me a very gentle but strong reminder that when we read the scriptures, and sometimes I'm guilty of this. When we read the scriptures, I don't know about you, but I love digging for nuggets and connecting prophecy and seeing where we are on the timeline. And that's necessary and that's good. The Bible says search the scriptures. Absolutely. But we can never be so diligent in searching the scriptures that we forget that we also need to come to the scriptures just because we want to meet with the Lord, not because we're looking for any great prophetical insight, but just to meet with him, because this is the meeting place that God has decreed it to be. And when we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit inside us, which gives us discernment and the ability to understand his word, the ability to understand scripture. And he has written it. And the Bible is the only book in human history that as you read the Bible reads you. And it says in Hebrews 4:12, starting in verse 11, Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick. That's an old English word which means alive. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, of your heart, and of my heart today. And I'm very grateful that my buddy reminded me, and this is something that we can all easily overlook, that when we read the Bible, the primary purpose is for fellowship with the Lord, because that's where he has said that he'll meet us, in the pages of his written word. And that's why we put such a high emphasis and importance on having the right Bible. And that's why we have been, I have been King James only for nearly 30 years. I've never wavered for a moment. But that's not because I understand the Greek and Hebrew. That's not because I'm so intellectually smart. It's just the Lord keeping me safe from my own stupidity and keeping me grounded in the book where he has preserved his word in English for English-speaking people. And I'm sure it's just a coincidence that English is the global language. God saw all that coming. And why do you think that the Jesuits back in 1605, why do you think that Guy Fawkes, he tried to have King James assassinated so that his Bible would never come to the light of day? But the Bible did come to the light of day, and it is the lion of the Reformation, the King James Authorized Version Holy Bible. And we talk about that a lot here, and we don't waver. We don't use the King James Bible. We believe it. It's our sole source of authority, and I hope it is for you as well. And speaking of my buddy Andy, here is Andy and his family singing one of my favorite songs, One Day. Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindnesses and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And here we have the prophet Jeremiah talking about eating the words of God. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. This is the same guy who was thrown down into the sewer, filled with human excrement up to the bottom of his chin, because he brought the people the word of God. And yet, the same guy, the prophet Jeremiah, the one who was ordained to be a prophet unto the nations before he was even born, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Now, have you ever had the situation where you're doing what God told you to do, and you're going where he tells you to go, and you're preaching and teaching what he tells you to preach and teach, and you wind up in a big mess? And you wind up in trouble, and it seems like the whole world is against you. Well, that's exactly how the prophet Jeremiah felt. But he said anyway that thy word was unto me the rejoicing, the joy, and rejoicing of mine heart. And this is how it goes with the word of God. Remember, I read to you from Hebrews 4 that the word of God is a double-edged sword. It has two sides. It cuts when it goes in, and it cuts when it comes out. If you ever used a steak knife is only sharp on one side. If you flipped a steak knife over, it wouldn't cut the steak at all. It's only sharp on the one side. But Hebrews tells us that the word of God, it's sharp on both sides. And as you thrust it in, it cuts. And as you pull it out, it cuts. The Bible is largely a negative book. The Bible tells you what you're doing wrong. The Bible tells you that you and I are in opposition to God. And this morning, we're going to talk about that. This morning, we are going to talk about the greatest commandment to church-age Christians that's also the most disobeyed commandment. If ye, Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. And that's where you and I, we tend to get off the track. That's where you and I tend to get into a little bit of a mess, because we take our eyes and we take them off the things of heaven. We put them on the earth, and man, oh man, if you do that in 2020, you're looking at a horror show. You're looking at a freak show. I mean, we have become, in 2020, this world, America, but not limited to, this world has become a living, breathing chick track. If you're familiar with those gospel tracks by Jack Chick, which really showed you some back in the 80s and 90s when those tracks were so very, very popular. They still are. But back when he was first publishing his gospel tracks, man, oh man, he upset a lot of people, because he was warning about a time that was coming. And people thought he was crazy and over the top, because they looked at what he talked about from the Bible, but they didn't see it when they looked out the window necessarily. So they thought that Jack Chick was crazy. And you can Google his name, and there's lots of websites that are devoted to besmirching his character and tearing him down and saying what a narrow-minded, intolerant bigot that he was. But if you've ever read some of his gospel tracts, like The Last Generation, where he talks about the New World Order. Now, he published that track in 1992, and he didn't live long enough to see it. But if Jack Chick was alive today, he would just be sitting back in his easy chair with a cup of coffee, and he'd look at you and he'd just softly say, "I told you so. I told you so." He was ahead of his time, and the things that he talked about are coming true in our day. But where did Jack Chick get it from? Well, he got it from the King James Bible. Glad you're with us this morning. The Fletcher family singing "The Old Fashioned Way." And around here, we like the old fashioned way. We like the old paths. Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the old ways, and we're talking about the old paths.
Satan's attack, the church of today. must go. Just give us a smooth one who puts on the show. Don't sing us those old songs about dark cavalry. Just sing us a new song and happy we'll be.
That's right. Hey, come on, man.
But I'd like to tell
in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, the Apostle Paul tells us this: "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us," amen, "from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And that's what the rapture is. The rapture is a translation. Genesis chapter 5 says, "And Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, because God took him." God translated him. Everything that God translates gets better when you translate it. And that's why God's scriptures, as it goes through the various dispensation, it reaches the King James Bible. Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who will say unto him, what doest thou? I'm sure that's just a coincidence. I'm sure that that just appears in the Bible accidentally. But the King James Bible is the only Bible in human history translated under the authority of a king. You need to think about that. And here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is telling us that we have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's how you and I are saved today. I had an email last week from a brother named Chris, and he said this when he wrote to me last week. He said, "Hi, my name is Chris, and I've been listening to your podcast for the past 4 to 5 months. I've gained a lot of knowledge reading your articles and listening several times a week." And then he went on to say that he was taking his daughter to a soccer clinic, camp, tournament perhaps, in Savannah, and he just wanted to stop by briefly and say hello, and he said, "I want to just thank you for everything that you're doing. Your work has challenged me and helped me grow as a believer in Jesus Christ." And after the podcast on Friday afternoon, there was a knock on the door, and true to his word, there he was, and we spent a few minutes, and he told me an amazing thing. He said, "I started listening to your program about 5 months ago, and you told me to take that NIV, throw it in the trash, and get a King James Bible." And he said, "I did that, and I said, amen. I mean, that really made me happy to hear that. And then he said, but I'm struggling a little bit with some of the words in the King James Bible. It's all new to me. And we just had a good time of fellowship talking about the word, talking about the King James Bible. And I gave him one of our Ruckman reference Bibles, and I said, this will help you, this will help you grow, and this will help to demystify some of it for you, because the commentary is excellent. I've been reading it for years and years, 25 years. I've been reading Dr. Ruckman's commentaries, and they have been enormously helpful for me in the understanding of the word. But Chris just went on to say how he started listening to our programs and he's gotten on fire for the Lord, and his wife has gotten on fire for the Lord, and they're really trying to get something done up there where they live, over in Tampa. And that just really, whenever I hear that and people tell me that anything that we have produced has helped them to get closer to the Lord, that really, really makes me happy, because that's why we do this. We don't do this for clicks, and we don't do this for worldly fame or acclamation. The only reason why we do this is because hell is real and people go there, and God is trying to wake up his church in these last days to get something done for him that will last for all eternity. And you know what? That's what we talk about here all the time, getting something done for the Lord. And it's really, it couldn't be more simple than that. I'm not a Hebrew or Greek scholar. I've never been to seminary. I just got saved on the book. I believe the book, and God's called me to preach and teach the book. And he tells me, make it clear, make it plain, make it for dummies like you. And I think back on how long that it took me to really understand rightly dividing and things like that. And I feel like the biggest dummy of them all. And that's why God tells me, he said, take these truths and make it clear and make it plain so that anybody can grab a hold of it and do something with it. And that's what we do here at Now the End Begins. One more hymn. Speaking of the blood, man, oh man, this is my favorite Christian hymn and my absolute favorite version of it. Saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and ask for your blessing on today's service, Lord, as we lift up your name in song and in scripture, in spoken word, in the word that is preached and taught. And I pray, Lord, a special blessing for everyone assembled right now and who will also listen to this program in the archives. I just pray, Lord, that you give everybody what they need, Father, as only you can do. I don't know all the needs. I don't know most of the needs, but you know every single one of the needs today. And Lord, our greatest need is our spiritual need, and it's you. And we want you to meet with us, Lord. If nobody wants you, Lord, we do. We want you. If nobody wants your old book, we want your book. And we love your word and we stand on it, Lord. And we want to be like the prophet Jeremiah, who said that he ate your words, Lord, and they were for joy and for joyfulness within him. And let that be the case with us today. And just be with us, Lord, set a hedge of protection about us and give us a blessing from yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, this is the very first time in the entire New Testament where the word Christian is mentioned. Acts 11, 26, and, well, 11, 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, a lot of people say, and I've heard this over the past 30 years of studying scriptures and commentaries and Bibles and things of that nature, I have heard a lot of people say that the term Christian was a derogatory term meant to insult the followers of Jesus Christ. And that certainly has been true over the last 2,000 years. But let me just add something to that. Here in Acts 11:26, we see the very first time that the word Christian or Christians is mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. And I've read this 100 times. I don't see anything derogatory about this here in Acts 11:26. Certainly we know when we read history that for the first 2.5 centuries of the Christian church, to be a Christian, you paid for that with your life. And the Anabaptists and the Huguenots and the Waldensians, they had to run out into the fields and the caves, and they had to hide the scriptures from the Roman government, which became the Roman Catholic Church, in right around the year 325 AD. And certainly to be a Christian was, most of them died a horrible death because they were hated. But here in Acts 11:26, the very first time in the entire Bible, that the word Christian is mentioned, I don't see anything derogatory here. But what I do see is something that is greatly overlooked by just about everybody. When you get saved, you become born again. In the third chapter of John, Jesus is reasoning with Nicodemus, and he is telling him what it means to be born again. And he is telling him that your first birth is no good, and you need to become born again. Born again. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, most Christians don't know that the reason why Jesus said that you have to become born again, which is a very odd phrase, and Nicodemus, if you've ever read John chapter 3, Nicodemus struggled with that to a very, very high degree. But when you go to Genesis 5:3, you understand why Jesus used the exact term that the King James Bible said that he used. In the new versions, it says born from above. Well, that doesn't cut it for me, because being born from above is not the same thing as being born again. Just like when you read 2 Timothy 2:15 that says study to show thyself approved unto God. And all the new versions say, like the NIV says, do your best. Now, if you've spent even a weekend with the English language on any level, you would know beyond the shadow of any doubt that the terms study to show thyself approved and do your best are not the same thing. And I can't even say that without laughing because it's so ridiculous. And that's why when you read all through John chapter 3, leading up to the verse where I got saved, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's me, believeth in him, Jesus, should not perish, that's hell, but have everlasting life, that's the kingdom of God in heaven. But when you read the first part of the third chapter of John, Jesus repeatedly tells Nicodemus that you have to be born again. Why? Because your first birth was no good. And Genesis 5:3 tells you exactly what that means. Genesis 5:3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in whose likeness? His own likeness. After whose image? After his image, and called his name Seth. So we understand that the reason why we have to become born again in the spirit is because we were physically born in the image of Adam after he fell. And that image is not the image of God. It's the corrupted image of God. And the image of Adam will take me and take you down to a devil's hell where we would burn for eternity in literal, visible, actual flames were it not for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In my church here in St. Augustine, I get so excited every time that Brother Sid says, okay, today we're going to be in our red hymnals, turn to page 227, and that's the song that I just played for you, Saved by the Blood. And I get so excited by that song, even though in March of 2021, that's just a few months away, in March of 2021, I'll have been saved for 30 years. But when I think about my salvation, I'm like a little kid at Christmas because I know the hell that I deserve to go to. And if you're honest with yourself, you know the hell that you deserve as well. But God stepped in and he ordered and reordered the outcome. And those of us who trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have heaven, not hell, waiting for us. Now, I said all that to say this. Back to Acts 11:26. When you get saved, you become born again, and your spirit becomes quickened, your soul becomes born again, but your body does not. That's why it gets burned. That's why it gets put in the ground. That's why worms will eat it. But you are not your body. You are the soul and spirit inside your body. So that when you become born again, now you have put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and you have become born again. But does that make you necessarily a Christian? I don't know. You might want to think about that, because Acts 11:26 says, he brought them to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves, Barnabas and Saul, teaching the church at Antioch, and the people that they taught after 1 year of, I can only imagine that it was very intensive Bible study, Bible teaching, and Bible preaching. If you read about Paul was long preaching, and Eutychus, he fell out the window, right? How long was the Apostle Paul preaching for? He was preaching for a long time because Eutychus fell asleep, right? And he had been preaching most of the day and most of the night, and around midnight, Eutychus, he couldn't take it
and he was up on the upper level, and he fell asleep, and he fell out the window, and Paul had to raise him from the dead. What type of study did these people in Antioch have with Barnabas and Saul, who's Paul? They probably had a very, very intensive time of study in the Word, and they did it for one solid year. And then, verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch after they studied with Saul and Barnabas for one solid year. So this is what I take away from that. And you can eat the meat and spit out the bones, but the way that I read Acts 11:26 is God calls them Christians when they diligently sought after him through the preaching and teaching of his written word. Do you do that? Now, maybe you have a testimony in Jesus Christ, and that's fantastic, and maybe you've become born again. But if we were going to equate that to something in our everyday lives, think of it like this. Think of it that there's a college that you always wanted to go to, and you do your best in high school to have good grades. You apply to this, whatever this college is, and you send in your application. They review the application, and they write back, and they say, "Dear sir, dear madam, we are in receipt of your application for inclusion at our university, and we are very happy to tell you that we have selected you to attend our school." And think of how happy that you would be. Yay! But being accepted to the school has very little to do with dedicated study and coursework and homework and doing your labs and all the other stuff that goes with 4 years, 6 years, 8 years of applied study at whatever school that you went to. So by the time that you get to the very end of the thing and you're walking down the aisle and they're giving you your diploma on graduation day, that's something very, very different from 8 years, 6 years, 4 years previous, where you were told that they accepted you for membership at their school. And getting born again is like getting that letter where the university says, "We accept you. You are welcome. Please come and join us." That's what being born again is. But after you've become born again, now, if you want to sit on your butt for the rest of your life, resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you can absolutely do that. Okay? God is not going to force you to labor for him. That's why the judgment seat of Christ gives you rewards, because you don't have to do it. Now, if you're saved, just don't think that you can go live this life of ease and do whatever you want to do and live for yourself, and God's not going to be convicting you every step of the way, because he absolutely will. If you've ever read John 16 and John 17, that comforter that Jesus sends, the Holy Spirit, man, oh man, he's going to work you over pretty good. So if you want to be a lazy born again person, you can do it, but it's actually going to take a lot of work to be a lazy born again person, because you're going to have to constantly be ignoring and resisting the leading, pleading, and convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Can it be done? Sure. I've known people who have done it. I know people, sadly, who are doing it. But I hope that that's not you, and I hope that's not me either. That's why we're always talking about getting something done for the Lord. 2 Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us." And because it's a free gift, we want to work to do something, not for our salvation, but for our sanctification, for something at the judgment seat of Christ, to see lost people get saved like we got saved. But when I read Acts 11:26, Man, oh man, and I've read it for years and years and years now, and I don't see any other way around it. If you want to become a Christian, not only do you have to become born again, but then you have to diligently search and study the Word of God, and read it and believe it and meditate on it. As my friend Andy was telling me a couple of days ago, that's where we meet God for fellowship. We shouldn't always be reading the Bible just to extract something from it, but just for the sheer joy of meeting with God when we open those pages. Now, interestingly, when you go to your electronic Bible, and mine is the Blue Letter Bible, and type in these two words, find me, this is what you get when you type in the words, find me, into your King James Bible. Proverbs 1:28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Jeremiah, we seem to be bouncing into Jeremiah a lot this morning. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. That is the desire of a Christian. God says that you shall seek me and you'll find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. When I got saved, I had led a life up to the time that I got saved that was mostly spent in the pursuit of my own personal happiness. And when my older brother died on December 4th of 1988, it really sent me into a time of massive spiritual upheaval. And for the next year and a half, I went on a quest to find God. And for the first time in my life, I was very, very, very concerned with finding God. And my search took me to Sufism, which is a sect of Islam. My search took me to the Mormons. My search took me to the Jehovah's Witnesses. My search took me all over the place. And if anybody told me that they were spiritual, I said, tell me what you know. My search took me to creating a Buddhist shrine in my bedroom and meditating in front of an image of Buddha and chanting the five magic words of Buddhism. And I just, whatever people said that they were spiritual, I wanted to know, because I wanted to find out who God was. And maybe you can identify with a little bit of that testimony. Maybe you've bounced around a lot. Maybe you've been looking for God for a long, long, long time. Well, the verses that I just read to you from Jeremiah 29 says that you will find God when you look for him, when you seek him, when you search for him with all your heart. Now, the place that I finally found God, where he allowed me to catch him, was in the meeting rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous. And I'm not going to go into my whole testimony, but after a certain meeting about step three, I went home that night and I dug out the old Gideon's King James Bible that my dad had taken from a hotel room back in the 1960s, and I dusted it off, and I found my way to John 3:16, and I bowed my knee and I asked God to save my soul. And that's how I got in. That's how I got saved almost 30 years ago, because I wanted God more than I wanted whatever I wanted in my own personal life, whatever my own selfish needs or ambitions were. I wanted God more than that, and God let me find him, and God saved my soul. And on March 14th of 1991, my eternal destiny was forever changed. Now, I said all that to say this. That's the preparation for today's message. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, this is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. This is Titus 2:13. This is Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Christ appearing in our life as born-again church-age believers. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is a commandment by God to me and to you. If you're born again, if you're a Christian, if you are part of the New Testament church, this is the commandment of God for us in the church age. Now, granted, the church age is just about done. We are in the final dying moments of the church age. And the Bible tells us that the church age does not end well. How do I know that? Because Revelation chapter 3, Jesus talking to the church at Laodicea. These seven churches that you find in Revelation 1, 2, and 3, they were seven actual churches that existed when John wrote the book of Revelation. They are seven church ages that have existed, with Laodicea being the last church age. And they are seven churches which will exist in the time of Jacob's trouble. So what we need to concern ourselves with as church age believers is the spiritual aspect, and we understand that the last church before the rapture is the lukewarm church of Laodicea. Let's read Revelation 3 starting in verse 14. Revelation 3 starting in verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That is the condition of the church right before the pre-tribulation rapture of the church takes place. Now do you see why I say that I don't see a national revival? I don't see an international revival like Moody had and Spurgeon had and Whitfield and all those people, even Billy Sunday. Because when you get into the 20th century, you see fake revivals. You see revivals of emotion. You see revivals that are connected to the Roman Catholic Church and the corrupt charismatic movement with its phony signs, miracles, and wonders. And all that nonsense. You see these healing lines, right? Have you ever been to a church that had a healing line? I'm not talking about the pastor or the preacher or the evangelist praying for people in the congregation who were sick. We do that in my church all the time. But a healing line is something very, very different. A healing line is when they assemble people who look like they're legitimately sick, and the pastor gets up there and they get all the music is playing, this borderline rock and roll music, and getting everybody all hyped up and getting everybody all excited. I can remember watching a video on YouTube a couple of years ago about a preacher by the name of Rod Parsley. And boy, oh boy, was he having a good time. And he was, he said that he was in the spirit and he was doing all sorts of things and man, oh man, was he excited. And he was going to hold a healing line, and he was playing this, I guess you'd call it worship music, but it was more like rock music to me. And, I'll never forget. He went to the first person on his healing line, and he asked him what his condition was, and the man said that he had cancer. And, you know, the man really looked like he was legitimately sick. And I felt bad for him. And Rod Parsley starts laughing. And I thought to myself, man, oh man, why on earth would this preacher be laughing at a man who, in his own healing line, said that he had cancer and he was dying? Well, the reason why he was laughing, because in charismatic circles, they do this very demonic thing called a Holy Ghost laughter. It's also called being drunk in the spirit. And if you do that, you need to repent of that. That's garbage. That's trash. You need to run from that as fast as your feet will take you. That is not biblical. That is satanic. Being drunk in the spirit. Anytime that you're drunk in anything is bad. It is demonic. And you should think about that if you like to drink. But let the Holy Ghost convict you as he convicted me. But getting back to Rod Parsley, Rod Parsley was laughing in the spirit. He got drunk in the spirit. And I'll never forget, he turned to the guy and said, "Oh, you just need to be healed from cancer." And he said, "That's the easiest thing in the world for the Lord to do." And he mumbled some sort of things that I guess he thought was speaking in tongues. And he slapped the guy in the forehead and pushed him down so he fell backwards. And that's how Rod Parsley conducted his healing lines. And I've researched it. That's how just about every charismatic preacher has conducted healing lines, going all the way back to Oral Roberts in the 1940s and Amy Semple McPherson and all of these charismatic people. But guess what? The day came in 2015 where Pastor Rod Parsley got sick with cancer, ironically throat cancer, and it affected his ability to speak. And let me ask you a question. Now, I prayed for Rod Parsley to be healed. I don't agree with him, but I don't wish that on anybody. I watched both my parents die of stage 4 cancer, and it's brutal. It's absolutely brutal. And I don't wish cancer on anybody, no matter how much I disagree with their theology. But what I found fascinating was that when Rod Parsley, the same man who conducted healing lines where he babbled in tongues, slapped people in the forehead, and proclaimed them to be healed from cancer, when he got cancer, what did he do? Did he call up T.D. Jakes or Creflo Dollar? Did he call up Morris Cirillo? Did he call up those people from the phony Brownsville Revival or the Toronto Blessing? Did he get on a plane and go to Bethel Church in Redding, California and meet with Heidi Baker? Did he get in his car and go spend the weekend at Paula White's church? What did Rod Parsley do? The same man who conducted healing lines, why, he went to the doctor and he got chemotherapy, just like any lost person would do. I'm not saying that Rod Parsley's not saved. I'm simply saying that chemotherapy is not a miracle. Going to the doctor is not a miraculous event. Sometimes the doctor is able to give you the right combination and you have a healing. A lot of the times, 50-50, the doctor is not able. Why? Because it is God who heals. And in the church age, God does not heal through healing lines in Laodicean charismatic churches. And so I found it fascinating that Rod Parsley, when he got sick with cancer, even though that he claimed he became a multimillionaire through his ministry, having healing lines, that when he got sick, he didn't go to any healing line. He didn't go to any charismatic preacher. He simply went to the doctor, went down to the hospital, had a needle put into his arm, and he took chemotherapy just like anybody else. Now, Jeanette has just posted in the chat room, and she tells me that in 2020, Rod Parsley is selling miracle prayer cloths. Request your prayer cloth and be made whole. Exclamation point. It reminds me of the verse that said that the dog has returned to its own vomit and the sow has returned to wallowing in the mire. Rod Parsley, you would think that he would learn his lesson, wouldn't you? That God afflicts him with throat cancer, and yet when he takes his chemotherapy and God allowed him to be healed, and I'm happy that Rod Parsley received a healing through chemotherapy and through his doctor, that God allowed that to take place. But man, oh man, wouldn't you think that that would cause a great revelation for Mr. Parsley? And wouldn't you think that he would say, wow, that was a really close call. I'm glad that God didn't kill me for my foolishness. And God does do that. The Bible says in Corinthians that for this cause, many of you are weak and many of you are sickly and many of you do sleep. Have you ever read that in 1 Corinthians 11? Starting in verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged at the judgment seat. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, it would have been great if Rod Parsley would have learned his lesson, but he didn't. He doubled down and he dodges the bullet of throat cancer and immediately goes back to selling his phony miracle prayer cloths, deceiving people for money. And that to me is sick and disgusting. Absolutely sick and disgusting. But the point of what I'm talking about today, getting back to Colossians chapter 3, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, in 2020, what are some of the things that are raging not above but below? We have the Great Reset. We have the Fourth Industrial Revolution. We have lockdowns are coming. I went to my local supermarket, and down here in Florida, we have a very nice chain of supermarkets called Publix, P-U-B-L-I-X. And they're all over the Southeast. They're in Tennessee and Georgia and Alabama and all through Florida, Louisiana. You find Publix in, I think, South Carolina, Georgia. And they are a very, very nice supermarket chain, and they sell great quality food. They have lots of sales and specials. And their tagline is, where shopping is a pleasure. And shopping usually is a pleasure at our local Publix. But I found something interesting when the first lockdown happened. When the first lockdown happened, the toilet paper and the paper towels disappeared. The sanitary wipes disappeared. You know, those Clorox wipes that you keep underneath your sink, and it comes in the blue and yellow plastic thing, and you lift the lid and you pull it out one sheet at a time, and it says it kills 99.9% of colds, bacteria, and viruses, and you wipe the counter down, you wipe your toilet seat down, your sink, whatever you have. All these things in the first lockdown disappeared. And I thought to myself, how odd that all those things should disappear and all at the same time. And they didn't come back for about 5 months. And finally, they came back. Well, I was at my Publix a couple of nights ago, and I walked to the toilet paper aisle. And what do I see? The long, long aisle that is usually filled with different types of toilet paper and different types of paper towels, completely and totally empty. But, and I go to the Publix maybe 3 times a week, I'm scratching my head. And I'm thinking to myself, why would this aisle be completely empty when there hasn't been long lines of people. I haven't seen anybody with the big shopping carts that lets you know that they're stocking up and they're hoarding their stuff. I haven't seen any of that. And yet, there's no toilet paper. There's no paper towels. There's no sanitary wipes. There's no Clorox anything. It's like, and I hate to say this, but I don't really hate to say it, really. That's just a figure of speech. I believe exactly what I'm about to tell you. They're doing it on purpose. And these things that suddenly disappear from your food shelf, they're messing with you. This is part of a psyop. This is part of a psychological operation to fill you with fear while we wait for the next lockdown, which, and I hate to say it, it's coming. And for some of you who are listening to me now in California and in Pennsylvania, you are already locked down. In New Jersey, in some parts of Jersey, my home state, you are already locked down. But here in Florida, we don't have a lockdown. We have a great governor, Governor Ron DeSantis, and we live fairly free and fairly open here in the great state of Florida, one of the last free states that we have in America. And yet, even in the last free state of Florida, what do we see? We see no toilet paper. We see no paper towels. We see no sanitary wipes. We see no antibacterial soaps. But the shelves were filled with those things last week up until Thursday, and now they're gone. So what that tells me is that these shortages are intentional, they're on purpose, and it's part of a psychological operation. And that's what's coming. We are about to go in to another national lockdown. The forces of evil are hammering Donald Trump day and night and night and day. Half of his own party, the Republican Party, which I find disgusting. After this, however this shakes out, I will no longer be registered as a Republican. I don't really want to talk about politics while I'm preaching a message, but however this thing with Trump, wherever the dust settles, I will never again be registered with the Republican Party. I will be registered as an independent going forward, because the Republican Party has abandoned us. So we are on the cusp of another lockdown. We are on the cusp of another food shortage, not because that there is a shortage of food, but because they are intentionally creating these shortages. There is no reason on earth why the paper towel and toilet paper aisle of my Publix is completely and totally empty when nobody is stockpiling and there are no runs on anything. So this is kind of what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. And when the Apostle Paul wrote that, he was living under a time of tremendous persecution. House churches were being broken in by the Romans, and people were being slaughtered, people were being killed. Christians were being fed to lions in the Roman Colosseum. And yet, the Apostle Paul said, no, 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 you're looking at the wrong thing. Don't set your affections, don't set your eyes on what's in front of you. Set your affections on what is before you. And it sounds like I'm saying the same thing, but I'm not saying the same thing. Because when the Apostle Paul looked out, at the time that he was writing Colossians, and let's see when the book of Colossians may have been written. The book of Colossians was written sometime around the year 67 or the year 68. And this was a time of tremendous persecution by Rome of the new Christian church. And the Apostle Paul said in verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So Paul is constantly telling the people at Colossae to don't focus. I mean, you can ignore it, but don't let your focus be what's happening around you with the persecution and with your friends and neighbors being arrested and fed to lions and all these different things. Just a few years after Paul wrote the book of Colossians, Rome, under the Emperor Titus, would march into the city of Jerusalem, set the whole thing on fire, and scatter the Jews to the four corners of the earth. And just a few months after the Apostle Paul, maybe a year after the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians, he was executed for his faith. And yet, the same man says, don't look at the things, don't look at the politics, don't look at the things that are happening on the front page of your daily newspaper, so much as you need to focus on getting something done for the Lord while you still have time to do it. And Paul, all through the third chapter of Colossians, verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience." And then he says in verse 8, "But now ye also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." And he goes on and on to say that you've got to put on the new man. Verse 10. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So what is Paul telling us? He is telling us to get our eyes off of the world. Every day people write to me and they tell me how afraid they are. These are Christians who write to me. And they tell me how afraid they are. And they tell me that they are so concerned for the future. And oftentimes I'll read what they have to say and a tear will come to my eye. And absolutely, there is a lot to be fearful of. And there is a lot to be afraid of. And there is a lot to have concern about. We are living in a time where the very pillars of our society are being pulled down to the ground, and things are being destroyed as we watch. And America is on the absolute cusp of being taken over by Marxist dictators who seek to enslave us. And that is a very real eventuality. Even if Donald Trump somehow pulls this out and Sidney Powell, she has everything that she says that she has, and the four conservative justices who were reassigned to the battleground states. If all these things happen and Donald Trump takes his case to the Supreme Court and people like Amy Coney Barrett are able to sway the thing in favor of Donald Trump, even if that happens, the jig is basically up, as they say, and we are never going back to the way it was. And if you have this longing and this desire for this, baseball and apple pie America, it's not coming back. It's never coming back. And you need to readjust your perspective and to get your eyes off of this world and start to think about what can you do to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it starts with getting in his word on a daily basis. It starts with fellowshipping with God, with having a prayer life, with having daily time in God's word, not because you're trying to extract prophetical clues about the end times. I mean, that's good, and I love doing that, but just simply for the sheer pleasure of meeting with God and fellowshipping with God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, and having that circle of communion being completed. And when you do that, what you're going to find is that the fear will get less and less and less. The apprehension and the anxiousness and the anxiety will begin to diminish and it will go away. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at verses 9 and 10. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at those two verses, 9 and 10. He says, whom resist in the faith. He is telling us to resist the devil in the faith, not in the flesh, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. And we are going into a period now where Christians in America, in the church age, are going to suffer. I don't know what to degree that suffering will accomplish, but I do know this, that if Joe Biden becomes president, they're going to hit him with the 25th Amendment, and then they're going to install Kamala Harris, who is a Marxist, as the president of the United States, and then they are going to punitively and vindictively begin to come after everybody who was a supporter of Donald Trump, because that's what evil, wicked people do. And if Joe Biden becomes president, Christians in America are going to know what it's like to suffer for our faith. I'm not talking about the type of persecution where nobody wants to sit with you at the lunchroom. That's not persecution. I'm talking about real, hardcore persecution. And we've already begun to see glimmers of that this year already. We have seen in places like Pennsylvania and California where church services were broken up by the police. Some churches in California have been hit with fines so crazy high that it is literally putting them out of business, and they have to shut their doors because they can't afford to stay open. We are already beginning to see some of that persecution, and if Biden and Harris get in, it is going to be persecution of Christians in America on a very large and very real scale. But God has already foreseen that. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, we see that he is telling us to be sober and vigilant, because in these last days, the devil is walking around as a roaring lion, and he's not taking prisoners. He's looking to inflict head wounds on whoever he can get in his clutches. And Peter says that we are to resist the devil, but God will strengthen us even in our affliction. So in closing, go back to Colossians chapter 3. Like I told you, it's a very simple message, but it's one that's very, very hard to implement. Because in order to implement this message, you need to really believe that God is in control, and you need to really believe that God has already seen all this play out. We know who wins, we know who loses, and we know who winds up in concentration camps and FEMA camps. We know who takes the mark of the beast and who doesn't. We already know these things. And now, Paul, in Colossians 3, is calling us to take our eyes off of the world. In 2019, 2018, 2017, that really didn't mean very much. There wasn't all that much crazy stuff happening, just the usual chaos. But man, oh man, you get to 2020, and now the script has been flipped, and everything is upside down, and here we are. And it's funny, I was looking at a lot of the headlines yesterday, and so many of the headlines are things that you only used to find talked about in end times novels and Christian films about the rapture and the tribulation and the second coming and the Left Behind series and all that different stuff. But now the regular everyday headlines are talking about the Great Reset and the Fourth Industrial Revolution and how everything needs to change, and this is the time of climactic upheaval, and we need to seize this moment and bring in the New World Order. That's what the regular headlines are talking about in November of 2020. So when you get to the point that what the Bible has prophesied is now in the headlines, you know that something big is about to happen. And it is my hope and my prayer for all of you. And I see so many of you who are grasping this very simple truth. And you are willing to lay aside the cares of this world. And the Apostle Paul said that he was ready to spend and be spent. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't have any money. How could the Apostle Paul spend anything? Well, he wasn't talking about money. The Apostle Paul was talking about spending himself. And what does that mean for me and you? That means that we're willing to hand out gospel tracts to people. And my email box is flooded with requests from people for the free Bible and gospel track program that we have. So many people have been writing, and I'm doing my best to send all of those things out. We sent a shipment out yesterday, and on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, we're going to send them out before Thanksgiving. And it makes me so happy when people email us info@nowtheendbegins.com, and they take advantage of our free King James Bible and Gospel Tract program, where we give you those things, no charge, for the people that can't afford them, but they want to be a witness, they want to study God's Word, they want to get something done for the Lord, and other Christians have donated to make this program possible, and we send out these things all over the world. And it thrills me when people write and they say, I heard about your free Bible and gospel tract program. I can't afford them, but I'd love to have them. Here's my address. Please send them to me. And I love to see my inbox filled with those requests, because that means that people want to get something done for the Lord. And I can't make it any more simple, more clear, or more plain than saying it like this. Our time on this earth is almost done. We are in the absolute closing seconds of the church age. If you want to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ that will give you a crown at the judgment seat of Christ, you need to do it now. Today. Now is when you need to do it, because that window is about to be slammed shut. God gave us a 4-year window of grace with a Trump presidency, but the things that Obama thought that he was handing the keys to Hillary Clinton, and that was disrupted for a 4-year period, but the Bible tells us now is the hour and the power of darkness. These things were they were put on hold for 4 years, but they're coming right back. And again, It really doesn't matter. Somebody wrote to me a couple of days ago and they said, I found your website back in 2016 where you said that God had spoken to you. And you wrote those two articles where you predicted that Donald Trump would win in a landslide. And she said, I found that to be so encouraging that God told you that and it happened. But how come I'm not reading anything in 2020 about who's going to win the election? And you want to know why? Because it doesn't matter. Because we're going to get the same result whether Trump wins or Trump loses. We're going to get the same result whether Biden wins or Biden loses. Why? Because now is their hour and the power of darkness. And the only way that we can have the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, according to the Bible, is when we see the rising tide, when we see darkness beginning to envelop the land, when we see the appearance of the man of sin, who after we leave becomes the son of perdition, when we see the great falling away. I'm not making this up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Have you ever had somebody tell you that the rapture is imminent? It can happen anytime. There's no conditions. I guess they never read 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day the rapture of the church shall not come, except there come one, a falling away first, and two, that man of sin be revealed. The rapture of the church is absolutely conditional, and it's conditional on those two things. And we are in the day and age where those conditions have been met, are being met, and when they are done, we are out of here. But just like the incoming wave goes over the top of the outgoing wave, and there is that very brief moment where the two waves are in perfect sync, are in perfect harmony, it is at that moment that we will be removed in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And we are so close that we're already seeing an unsaved world preparing to receive Antichrist. That's how close we are. So if you want to get something done, now is the time. And with that, we've come to the end of our service for today. I hope that this was a blessing for you. I hope that you got encouragement from this. We talked about some tough things, some hard things. We talked about some of the things that are in the immediate future for people here in America and around the world, because the New World Order is not an American thing. It's global. The one world religion is not an American thing. It's global. The Great Reset is not an American thing. It's a global thing. It comes from the United Nations. It comes from the people, it comes from the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers. It comes from the people who have their only desire is to control this world for their own fleshly gain. And you and I who are saved, who are born again, who have become Christians because we follow after God through his word, we are getting ready to get out of here. And I'm so glad that all of you in the NTEB family of believers around the world, I am so glad that the vast majority of all of you are on fire. It's almost like we're having a revival. Doesn't it feel that way? That's how it feels for me. When I see these Bibles flying out of here almost faster than we can bring them in, and they're going to New Zealand, Australia, the United Kingdom, Canada, and into dozens of states here in America, we are getting something done as a church family. As the NTEB family of believers, God is absolutely using us in these end times for his glory and for our good. Thank you so much for tuning in. I hope you guys have a great day. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here tonight at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for another edition of our King James Rightly Dividing Bible Study. Have a great Sunday, everybody.